Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, you can find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 47 through 49. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is contrasting the first man, Adam, with the one he refers to as the second man, Jesus Christ. And he writes, starting in verse 47, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Let's pray. Father, we always experience a privilege whenever we are able to gather together as your church and worship you, to acknowledge by our presence our dependence upon you as our God, as the provider and sustainer of our life. Father, it's always a privilege to be able to come together with others who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who have recognized their need of a Savior and the sufficiency of Jesus as that Savior. Father, I pray that you would be pleased with the prayers that go up from this place, with the songs that we have sung, with the words that are spoken, with the meditations of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding. I pray you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've talked before about that biblical revelation that human beings were made in the image and likeness of God, and that in our creation there is a dignity and worth that sets us apart from everything else that exists. And that's because of no other part of creation did God ever say, "Let us make this in our image according to our likeness." Not to the earth, nor the sun, the moon, nor the stars, not to the grass, nor the trees, not to the creatures in the sea, the birds of the air, nor the animals that share the earth with us. Only to human beings was this special place given of having been made in the image and likeness of God. We've also talked before about what that means to have been created in the image and likeness of God, that we are creatures with the ability to create, with the ability to make moral choices, with the ability to enter into and maintain relationships of love. The other living things that share the planet with us don't have those same capacities. Not a tree nor a wildflower, not a spider nor a bird, not a dolphin nor an ape. Any activity that appears creative on the part of any of these other creatures is done only because of instinct, not because of thought and pre-planning. A beaver doesn't create an image in his mind as to what he wants his lodge to look like. He doesn't develop blueprints for its construction. A beaver simply begins to fell trees and pull them together in the middle of the stream because God built into him the instinct for doing that. And the same is true for the spider's web, the bird's nest, the rabbit's burrow. While there is variation depending on the species of the spider, the bird, or the rabbit, each species will still construct the very same type of dwelling. In fact, by looking at the style of a bird's nest, an expert bird watcher will know what species of bird made it. Whatever the structure the bird makes has already been pre-programmed by God. And the same is true for the alligator, the rock badger, the great apes. They only construct that which instinct dictates. They will never build a skyscraper or a bridge or a mansion. They will never compose an original song or write a novel or sketch a sunset or write a computer program. Human beings alone have the God-given creative capacity to do those things. So that just as God is able to speak things from his mind into existence, so we humans are also able to think about things that have never been and then bring those things into existence. Also, man alone has the ability to make moral choices. An ant doesn't have that capacity, nor a dog, nor a shark. Lions kill because it's in their nature to kill. Jackals steal because it's in their nature to steal. Some animals are monogamous and some polygamous because God made them that way. They aren't exercising moral choices in their fathering of children or their faithfulness to mates or in whether they kill this animal or that animal. They simply act based on instinct. I watched a movie several years ago called The Grizzly Man. It was a documentary about this man who spent, I think it was 13 summers in Alaska, living in an area that was frequented by grizzly bears. Most of the movie was made up of film clips shot by the grizzly man during those summers, and much of the footage was beautiful and amazing. The man had given names to all the bears in the area, and he would speak to them almost as though he thought they could understand. And even though the man acknowledged that he knew he was dealing with wild and dangerous animals, he still spoke about how he had learned to deal with them and even had begun to relate to them as though they were his friends. He repeatedly talked about his love for the bears and about his willingness to even die to protect them from hunters. But in the end, the man himself and his girlfriend were killed by one of the grizzly bears. It wasn't an act of evil. It wasn't maliciousness on the part of the bear. It was late in the fall with winter approaching and the bear was in need of food. In addition, it was an older bear, not as able to compete with the other bears for sources of nourishment. So from the bear's perspective, he went for the source of food that was available, which happened to be the grizzly man and his girlfriend. One night while they were in their tent, the bear attacked and killed them. The grizzly man's video camera was turned on at the time, but he had left on the lens cap, so the attack was captured by the audio portion of the video camera. And in the audio, as the man is being mauled by the bear, he can be heard yelling for his girlfriend to get away, to run, but she doesn't. She keeps trying to drive off the bear, and in the end, she's also killed. It's a tragic ending, but one that points out the foolhardiness of not remembering the distinction between human beings and animals. The bears didn't love the man. They weren't his friends. And when the bear killed the man and his girlfriend, it wasn't a conscious choice to do something evil. It was the bear, a predator and a meat eater, simply acting on instinct. And that brings us to the third distinction between human beings and the animals, namely the ability to enter into and maintain relationships of love. The Bible tells us that God himself is relational, a three-personed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in which each person of the Trinity shares the same essence as God, and in which the defining characteristic of that eternal relationship is agape love. So that the Apostle John tells us in John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. He uses a Greek word there, agape, which defines a particular kind of love, a love that is sacrificial, other person-centered, always outreaching. And since human beings were created in the image and likeness of God, that means that most basically of all, we have been created as relational beings, who are able to experience relationships of agape love, both with God and with our fellow human beings. The same is not true of the animals, like the bear that killed the grizzly man and his girlfriend. Some animals are societal creatures, schools of fish, packs of dogs, herds of buffalo, but their societal nature, again, is only the result of instinct. Tuna band together in schools, because that affords them greater protection from predators like sharks. Sharks don't form schools because sharks are predators and have no need for the protection that numbers bring. So sharks only get together when they mate or when they're going after the same scent of blood. Herbivores like buffalo, cattle, gazelle gather in herds because they're seeking the protection from predators that a group provides. Some carnivores like wolves, hyenas, and lions also form social groups primarily because they are more effective hunters in packs or prides than they are alone. So everything that appears relational on the part of animals, even the attachment your dog or cat has to you, is simply the expression of natural instinct. In the case of dogs and cats, domestication has occurred over generations so that humans have now become a part of the animal's social network, which means that the animal sees you as a part of the pack or the pride. The animal hasn't truly made a choice to love you, nor is the animal able to truly know you in the same way another human being can know you. Human beings alone are relational beings with the capacity to enter into and maintain relationships of agape love. In fact, as human beings, we have an innate need for relationship. First of all, for relationship with the Creator, and then for relationships with our fellow human beings. But the Bible tells us that the very first human beings chose to separate themselves from that relationship with God. To try to live life apart from the Creator with results that proved disastrous. Instead of life, that choice brought death. Instead of liberty, bondage. Instead of greater understanding of reality, increasing ignorance and darkness. Instead of becoming more like God, the thing the enemy had promised in his temptation, man became more like the enemy and less like God. In every aspect of his being, that which had resembled God was broken. Now there were only shards of what had been, fragments of the potential God had built into man, a broken reflection of what once was. Man's creative capacity was still present, but now that creativity would be used in ways that would be destructive. The same hands that shaped instruments for farming would fashion instruments used for war. The same rocks that could be used to build a house or an altar would be used to kill a man. The same internet that could give access to the great libraries of the world and make possible easier communication between friends would be used to find out how to make a bomb or to access pornography. The same drugs that could be used to treat illnesses and save lives would be used to escape reality and destroy lives. The same rockets that would take men to the moon would be used to launch nuclear warheads and kill millions. So man's creative capacity was still present and powerful, but now it would be used in ways contrary to the purposes of God. Man's ability to make moral choices was still there, but now it would be used to choose evil as well as good. So that Romans chapter 3, verse 10 tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 reveals, there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. In other words, there's not a single person who does right all the time, or even a single person who wants to do right all the time. Some of the time we may want to do right, but not all of the time. We still have the ability to make moral choices, but now we use that ability to choose the wrong as well as the right. And even the arrogance to suppose that we can now define the right and the wrong for ourselves. We don't need a lawgiver. We will be our own lawgiver. And man's relational capacity was still there after the fall. He still had the need for relationship, the need to give and receive love. But because he had chosen against the one who is love, his understanding of love became twisted. It became much more self-serving than other person-centered, much more motivated by what he could get than what he could give. Because man's need for God was greater than any other need, he still sensed that deep need in his life, but now he tried to satisfy that need through created things instead of through the Creator. Through human relationships instead of a relationship with God. He tried to get out of people or created things that which only God could give him, with the resulting frustration making his search for love ever more self-centered and cynical. Instead of man's relational capacity being the vehicle through which agape's love was poured into the lives of others, as agape love always seeks to do, it became the means by which manipulation and pain were poured into the lives of others. We lie to each other. We cut and humiliate with our words. We manipulate. We violate the trust of marriage and friendship. We verbally abuse, physically abuse, emotionally abuse. Sometimes we even kill and do it in the name of love. So that the relational part of us, which should have been the source of empowerment, fulfillment, and joy in our world, became our greatest weakness. As well as a wellspring of misery and destruction on the planet upon which we were to have been the representatives of God. And after all of our grasping and manipulation and exploitation, we still don't have love. We still feel alone. We may not always give voice to that reality. We may try to keep ourselves so busy that we don't have to think about it, or so medicated we don't have to think about it. But in the deep places of our heart, we know it. We know that we're separated from the one who matters most of all. And that even those who are the closest to us don't know us for who we really are. As human beings, we are relational to our very core, but we have cut ourselves off from the most important relationship. It's not a very encouraging picture of human beings made in the image and likeness of God, who now no longer accurately reflect that image and likeness. The image and likeness is still there, but it's disfigured now, twisted. So that after the fall in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, we are told that Adam begot a son in his own likeness after his image. So how does all of this relate to the passage we opened up with today? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 47 through 49. Well, in this passage, Paul draws a contrast between the man of dust and the heavenly man. The man of dust is a reference to the first human being, to Adam, and the heavenly man is a reference to Jesus Christ. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, Paul writes in verse 48. In other words, you and I come into this world as human beings, descendants of Adam, and we're just like Adam, with a predisposition towards sin and bodies that are destined to die. Instead of bearing the image and likeness of God as God intended, the image and likeness is now broken and disfigured. So that Genesis 5:3 tells us that we come into the world in Adam's likeness and after his image. But there is good news in this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 47 tells us, the first man was of the earth made of dust, the second man is the Lord from heaven. The second man, the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ, who came down among us as one of us to undo the destruction made by the first man. The second man, Jesus Christ, still bears the image and likeness of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, we're told in regard to Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So that in every area in which human beings were to have reflected the image and likeness of God, Jesus accurately reflected that image. In regard to our creative abilities, Jesus used his creative abilities for good. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He calmed the storm. He fed the hungry. He brought the dead to life again. In regard to our ability to make moral choices, Jesus always used that freedom of choice to choose the good. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, in all ways he was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Which means that not even once did Jesus choose sin. In fact, Jesus said on the night before his crucifixion, I always do those things which please the Father. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, Peter tells us in regard to Jesus, he committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In regard to our relational capacity as human beings, Jesus was the embodiment of agape love. He loved those whom others saw as unworthy of love. He forgave those who wronged him, even those who hated him. He spoke into the lives of the hopeless, hope. He spoke into the lives of the oppressed, freedom. He spoke into the lives of the condemned, mercy. Correction into the lives of the proud, acceptance into the lives of the rejected. And then Christ most perfectly expressed God's love when he gave his life in sacrifice on the cross for our sins. So that in every area of life in which human beings were to have been an accurate reflection of God, in every area disfigured by the first Adam's sin, this second Adam, Jesus Christ, lived out an accurate reflection of God. And then he bore in full measure the penalty of the first Adam's sin, with the result being that just as death came into the world through the first Adam, life has now come into the world through the second. In Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, we're told, therefore, as through one man's offense, speaking of Adam, judgment came to all men resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, speaking of Jesus' death on the cross, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22, we're told, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The truth that Paul's pointing to in these passages is amazing, because he's telling us that just as the offspring of the first Adam bore the image and likeness of the first Adam, which was a broken image and likeness of God, so those of us who through our faith in Jesus Christ have been born again as offspring of the second Adam are destined to bear the image and likeness of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who is the very embodiment of the image and likeness of God. Here's how Paul puts it at the end of the passage we opened up with today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's the hope we have because of Jesus. To finally bear again the image and likeness of God, to finally and fully live out what it truly means to be human. Let's pray. know, it's really astounding when you think about it, how that God's purposes can never be thwarted. God originally created human beings in his image and likeness in order that they might have relationship with him, a God of agape love. And the enemy moved to destroy that relationship, to destroy that image. And so what does God do? He moves to restore, to bring back that which he originally intended. So that when you read the end of the Bible, you find what you find in the beginning. In the beginning, we find God and man living in perfect relationship with God, with creation, with his fellow man, until the fall. At the end of the Bible, the last two chapters, we find God and man in perfect relationship. Man in perfect relationship with God, in perfect relationship with creation, in perfect relationship with his fellow man. So the Bible is really a book about that which is lost being restored. About God's purposes triumphing. And thankfully, you and I, through Jesus Christ, are the beneficiaries of that. Even though we are broken, even though sin lays such claim to our lives, we can find forgiveness and cleansing, healing, and hope. Maybe you're with us this morning and you're not sure if you've ever truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord so that you might experience that forgiveness and cleansing and healing and hope. The Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, to become a Christian, we first of all have to acknowledge our need of a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior, that through his resurrection, he won the victory over sin, death, and hell. And if we recognize those realities and come to him genuinely, we find acceptance and forgiveness. So if you are with us this morning and you're not sure if you've ever truly come to the place of trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, this is your opportunity. All you need to do is raise your hand. I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. God has not complicated salvation. He simply made it the consequence of the choice to love. The choice of wanting that relationship with him and of being able to find it through Jesus. And so again, if you're with us this morning and you want that relationship, please raise your hand. Let me lead you in a prayer of commitment. And for those of you here this morning who have come to that place of trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want you to thank God for the magnitude of his love. I want you to thank him for Jesus, who lived out what God's love looks like. I want you to thank him for your salvation. for your forgiveness, for the hope you have of victory over sin and of an eternity with God. In a moment, we're going to be sharing in communion, remembering that all-sufficient sacrifice, that sacrifice which is the only means by which we are made acceptable to a holy God. I want you to ask God to help you remember the significance of what you're doing. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. He wants us to remember the work he did, the love he lived out, the sacrifice he made.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.